It is good to see you all here today. We welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a very warm welcome. We'd like to welcome the students with us this morning. And we do pray that the Lord will bless them, especially as they have come amongst us to preach and to testify and to sing. And I'm just going to hand the meeting over to them now. I'm going to get an easy day. And I'm going to be able to sit back and listen along with you. We're going to ask our brother Timothy Amaro to come, and he's going to lead the meeting, and he'll introduce you to the first hymn. Thank you.
Hymn 539 in the page 393. And as you turn to this morning, can we take this opportunity to thank your minister and your session for the opportunity to come and to fellowship with you here today. It is a privilege indeed for the students to come and even to fellowship around God's Word. And it is our prayer that the Lord will bless us and that the Lord will meet with us and that God's name will be glorified through each and everything that is done and said. 539, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. 539, after the music, please.
Thank you.
Amen. That's good singing. Of a lovely hymn. At this stage in our service, we're going to ask our brother, Mr. Andre Simpson. He's a first year ministerial student from Macrophilt Congregation. We're going to ask him now to come and to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer.
Let's bow together in a word of prayer, asking the Lord for his blessing upon the meeting. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for a beautiful Lord's Day morning. We praise thee, O God, as we, Lord, drove down this morning. We wondered, Father, at the beauty of thy creation. And Father, we can say, Lord, how excellent is the Lord above all the earth. We thank you, O God, for, Lord, giving us, Lord, life. And Lord, giving us the ability to come to the house of the Lord. And here we can praise and worship our God. Lord, we confess this morning, Lord, as we would take part and do different things, as we sang this morning, stand in his strength alone, the arm of flesh will fail you. Lord, we acknowledge that this morning, that our own strength is not good enough. Our own ability, Lord, is not sufficient. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. And so it is our cry this morning, O Holy Ghost, descend. Come in our midst, we pray. Lord, we long, Father, for meetings when we know the intensity, when we know, Lord, the sense of God's Holy Spirit. And Father, we cry this morning upon thy promise. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? We thank you, Lord, we come not as beggars, but as sons and daughters that have been given promises of God. And Father, we thank you that we come to one that hears our prayers and answers them, that knows, Lord, our infirmities, that knows what we need. We thank you, Lord, that he is willing to pour out his Spirit upon us. And Father, we ask, Lord, as Timothy would lead, that you'll undertake for him. We pray, Lord, as Julian would testify, Lord, that you will help him to make much of Jesus Christ and all that Christ has done for him. We pray for our sister Christina, as she would read. Know what you'll undertake for her. Lord, even through the reading of the Scriptures, may our hearts be blessed and spoken to and encouraged. We pray for our brother Daniel. Oh, that the Holy Ghost would come. Oh, that he would know that unction, Father. That unction of the Holy Ghost that only God can give. Oh, that he would know that liberty, Father. You've said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we ask this morning that we'll know what it is to have a meeting where there's liberty. Liberty. Even as we would worship, O Lord, give us the Spirit that our hearts would be lifted up in praise to God. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, Lord, we bless you for Calvary. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have no longer any fear in death, no guilt in this life. This is the power of Christ in me. Lord, we pray for those that are in our meeting. Lord, they know not this peace of God. They know not God's salvation. We'd ask that this morning that they would come to Christ, that they would leave their sin. Lord, that they would forsake everything and trust in him alone for salvation. Oh, we pray that men and women, boys and girls would be born again this morning. God's people would be blessed. We thank you, Lord, this is all possible because you've promised to send the Holy Ghost. You've promised to give it to us. And upon that promise, we claim the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. In thy name we pray these things. Amen.
At this stage in our service, we're going to ask all the students, and we're going to come and we're going to sing a piece to you this morning. And we're going to do something different. Usually we're in the pulpit, but this morning we're going to all congregate just down below. And we're going to sing Psalm 23, and it's on the page 20 if you wish to follow Psalm 23.
God, he makes me die.
As you know, one of the stipulations to come into the Whitfield College is that you must have a testimony of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we rejoice this morning that each and every one of the students here this morning can all testify that there was that time in our lives when the Lord graciously and mercifully came and washed our sins away and came and renewed our spirits within us and came and saved our souls. At this stage, we're going to ask one of the students, Mr. Julian Patterson. He's a third-year ministerial student from our Cumber congregation. He's going to come now and testify of what the Lord has done in his life.
If you have your Bible with you, can you turn with me, please, to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. Just want to read some verses there from John 14. And the reason I do so is because these verses, I believe, were the verses that the Lord impressed upon my heart whenever I came to him and asked him to be my Saviour. And we'll speak a little bit about that in just a moment. John 14, we'll read verses 2, 3, 5 and 6. And we read there, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye may be also." And then verse 5, Thomas begins to ask about heaven and ask Christ about what he's just said. We read there, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And then we read there in verse 6, Christ's answer to Thomas. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I was born into a good home, but sadly not a Christian one. I didn't have the privilege that I'm sure many of the young people and maybe even many of the children in our meeting today have, and I did not have Christian parents. But my parents did send me along faithfully to the local Methodist Sunday school in Newtownards in the town where I grew up. However, sadly, I have to be honest and say that although I did learn certain truths in that Sunday school, I can remember learning the books of the Bible off by heart and also some other lessons, life lessons, yet sadly, I never was told the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never heard plainly that I, before God, stood as a sinner, and that there was only one Saviour, as we read about this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I never was told that personally, I need to acknowledge my sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be not only the only Saviour, but to be my Saviour. And it wasn't until about the age of 13, whenever I was in secondary school in second year, that a friend asked me to go along to the Scripture Union Camp. It was a week away in England, and I thought, well, happy days, a week away in the Lake District with your friends. I'm sure, as you know, the young people's camps, what all goes on there, you don't need me to tell you. I thought, happy days, we'll go and we'll have some fun. But at that camp, I believe that there was the first time that I heard the gospel. And strangely enough, and this will be an encouragement to the children's workers here, it wasn't necessarily through the preaching that I heard, but it was through the memory verse. And the reason why I read John chapter 14 is because John chapter 14 verses 1 to 6 was the memory verse or the memory portion for that week of camps. And I had never heard the gospel before, as I said. And so you remember night by night, you put yourself in my position, night by night, I was having these truths impressed upon my heart. I remember specifically the second night thinking about those words in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I began as a young lad of 13 to think very simply about heaven. I wonder, young person, I wonder, older person, have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about heaven? I had never really had that thought before in my mind. But now I was thinking about heaven. And those wonderful words also in verse 3, where the Lord Jesus says that he would go and prepare a place for us. He's preparing a place for us, heaven itself. And that wonderful promise that he said that he would come again and then he would bring us there to be with him. And these wonderful truths, they were being impressed upon my mind. And so I had that question that Thomas asked in verse 5. Lord, very simply, Thomas asked, Lord, how can I know the way? And I had that question. Well, if heaven's a real place, and heaven is certainly a place that I want to go to, how can I get there? And thankfully, the answer came on the last evening of the Scripture Union camp, because the memory verse for that evening, where it finished, was verse 6. And there I had very simply how this young lad could get to heaven. And not only me, but you personally too. Because Jesus said there that he was the way to get to heaven. He was the way. He was the only way to get to heaven. He is the truth. There are many others who claim to be the true way to get to heaven. But Jesus here is saying he is the only true way to get to heaven. And he was the life. I read the words this morning in my daily devotions that whoso findeth me findeth life and obtaineth favour of the Lord. And he is the only way to have eternal life. And at that camp at the age of 13, I simply acknowledged that whilst all men had sinned before God, yet I personally had sinned before God. And I then looked away to the cross of Calvary. And there I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and him dying not only in the place of sinners, but in the place of me, in the place dying there as my substitute in the place of my sin. And that night, I simply acknowledged I was a sinner before God and accepted that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed my Saviour. And I became a Christian. Now, as I said previously, I went to Sunday school, but no real affiliation with any church. And after being saved, I tried different churches in my local town. But eventually that same friend who asked me to go to the camp then asked me to go to his church. And that church was Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. And so I began to be integrated into the life of that local church, just attending youth fellowship, attending the meetings on Sunday, attending Bible class. And I just, I suppose you could say, lived that normal young person's, or that normal young Christian life. But sadly, at the age of 17, I began to backslide and get away from the Lord. And I can trace that really to the lack of Bible reading in my life. That's really where it started, the lack of prayer and the lack of Bible reading. And very quickly, I got away from the Lord. And this happened for about a year and a half. But the Lord graciously dealt with me and drew me back to himself. And maybe you're in the meeting this morning and you have just begun to get away from the Lord. Well, I would trust that today that you will not go on in your sin, but that you will come back to the Lord, because that's what I did, or that's what happened to me at the age of 19. The Lord spoke to me in a car, believe it or not. I was just driving and the Lord spoke to me and drew me back to himself. And it's a wonderful truth that although we let the Lord down many times, yet he never lets us down. And he gives us that wonderful promise of John chapter 10, verse 28, that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if you are saved this morning, but backslidden, remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved you, and you are in his hand, and nobody will ever pluck you out of his hand. And the Lord, he saves you, he will also keep you. And I can testify that the Lord has kept me throughout my Christian life. And in drawing me back to himself, he then gave me that desire to serve him. And after a couple of years of serving him in the local church, I then began to realize that the Lord was setting me apart for the gospel ministry. And after finishing a university course, applied to Bible College. And it is wonderful to know that you are in the will of God. And the Lord, in saving you, he then leads you and he guides you every step of the way. And in being in Bible College, you just are basically being equipped to further serve him. I'm not going to stand here and say I don't know, or I know where the Lord would have me in a couple of years' time when I finish, God willing. But I do know that the Lord, who has firstly saved me and then kept me throughout my Christian life and then guided me into Bible College, will then guide me further on in my life. And I wonder this morning, outside of Christ, have you thought about that? Thought about, just as a young lad of 13, had those thoughts that I did, thoughts about heaven? Well, I am so glad to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he saved me, brought me to that recognition that he was the only way, so he too would impress upon your heart that same truth this morning, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, for that word of testimony, and even a reminder once again of how great a God that we serve. That whenever he saves us, he keeps us. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he has promised that I am married to the backslider. And it's a great joy even to hear of how the Lord even brings young men and young women even into the college and thrusts them out into the work. This stage in our service, we're just going to ask your minister, the Reverend Gray, if he'll come and make the announcements, please.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Timothy. We do welcome each and every one along to the meeting again today in the Saviour's name. Again, let me welcome the students. And we certainly have enjoyed their singing and we enjoyed that word of testimony. It's wonderful to know that you're saved and born again of the Spirit of God. We pray that the Lord will bless them as they continue taking the service today and also this evening. Do remember the evening service tonight at 7 o'clock. Again, the students will be here to sing and to testify and to preach God's Word. And I would encourage you to come back out this evening again, especially those who don't normally come on a Sunday evening. And we do pray that you'll make an effort tonight and support the students and encourage them as they come to serve the Lord. The time of prayer will be at 6:30 this evening. Then on Tuesday night, the prayer meeting, and our brother Dave DeCanio will be here to take the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Dave is a missionary to Liberia. He's home at the moment, of course, because of the Ebola outbreak, but he'll be coming along on Tuesday night to tell us of how the Lord has called him and how the Lord's leading him. And I would encourage you to come along and hear him, especially again if you don't normally come on a Tuesday night. You're very, very welcome to do so. And that meeting will be at 8 o'clock. And we will be lifting an offering for the work in Liberia that our brother Dave is involved in. Do remember also the Friday night meetings, the children's meeting at 6:30. Remember to pray for all of the meetings throughout the week. The Lord has kept his hand on the meetings again this week, and we do thank the Lord for that. But do pray for the workers and for the word of God as it goes forth among the boys and girls that the Lord will bless. The youth fellowship will also be on Friday night. Young people, do remember your meeting. And that meeting will be at 8. And Saturday night, there's the Brookborough youth meeting, the monthly youth meeting. And our brother Colin Maxwell, again, will be in charge of that meeting. That's for the senior youth over in the hall there in Brookborough. And if you know of senior young people, you're very, very welcome to go along and bring them along with you on Saturday evening. Then next Lord's Day is Sabbath school and the Bible class at 11, the morning prayer meeting at 11:15, and then the service is 12 noon and 7 p.m. And next Sunday morning I'm going to commence a short series of messages entitled The Preaching of John the Baptist. Just not sure of many messages, but there'll be a few messages in the following weeks on the preaching of John the Baptist. That's in the morning. Then next Sunday night I want to preach on the subject abortion, the secret Holocaust. And I know in the media at the present minute over these past weeks there's been a lot said about abortion. Well, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about it. We're going to consider the unborn child next Sunday evening. So do please keep that in mind and pray that the Lord lead us and guide us in His will as we deal with that subject. The May picnic will be on Saturday the 2nd of May for the boys and girls in Nispel Orange Hall. Do please take a note of that. No doubt Mrs. Gray will be homing in on a few people. We need as much help as possible. And do please keep that date free. That's Saturday the 2nd of May. And I think that's all the announcements I have to make at this stage. I'm going to hand it over to our brother. Just to say that we've got the leaflets for the gospel mission that we're going to have after Easter. There's quite a few there on the table. Take as many as you need, one or two. Give them to your friends and to your family. Invite them in under the sound of the gospel. Mission in Letterbreen, Mybrone Orange Hall. Our brother Ronnie McLean and myself will be preaching at that mission. And it'll be from Sunday the 12th to Sunday the 26th of April, each night at 8 p.m. And all the details are there, so please take invitations with you today. Thank you, and again, we'd like to thank the students for making the effort to come today. We really appreciate that, and we pray that the Lord will bless them in their own souls as they take the services today.
I'd like to thank your minister once again for this opportunity. It is one of the privileges of being a student is to get round our different churches, to renew fellowship with some and to meet others for the first time. And we do pray that the Lord will bless not only today, but even the work here in Bethel in the days that lie ahead. Can we echo your minister's invitation to come back tonight? The students will be taking part again, as he says, and you'll be very thankful to know that it won't be myself and you won't be listening to Daniel either. There'll be different ones that are sitting down this morning. We'll be up taking the service tonight. So do come back tonight and even encourage the students by your attendance. And do remember some prayer. It's not long now till the exams start again. They'll be starting around about the 20th, 21st of May. And then there's a week of study leave after the language exam. And then after that it's 3 weeks of intensive exams. And we do value your prayers. It's only the prayers of God's people that gets us through that time. Some of us took quite a gap between leaving school and going into the college, and it's hard to go back into the studies, but with God's help, and it's only God's help that gets us through. So do remember us in prayer in the days that lie ahead. 301 as our offering and our tithes are lifted for the work of God here. And then a skillin 301 on the page 298, standing in the promises of Christ our King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring, glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And as we sing standing on the promises of God, we'll remain seated as our offerings are lifted, please.
one announcement that I forgot to make. It's a very important announcement. On Thursday night at 8 o'clock in our church in Mockrafell, there's a special service to do with the ordination and installation of Mr. Stephen McRae. Our brother Stephen has received the call and has accepted the call to our church in Carrickfergus. And that special ordination service is going to take place in the Mockrafell Church on Thursday night. I know that everyone will be made very, very welcome if you'd like to go along to that special, special service. Let's all stand to sing this final hymn, this final verse of this hymn, "Standing on the Promises, I Cannot Fall."
Thank our sister for playing the organ for us for this morning's meeting. At this stage, we're going to ask our sister, Miss Christina Logan. She's a second year missionary student from our Risharkin congregation. She's going to come now and read a passage from God's Word. And then immediately after our sister finishes, Mr. Daniel Henderson, a first year ministerial student from our Bridlington congregation over in Yorkshire in England, he's going to come and bring God's Word to us.
Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 20. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And unto me, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And we'll end our reading there. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our sister Christina for reading the Word of God to us, and I'd like to thank our brother Timothy Ormerod, who is also a first-year theological student from our Clock Mills congregation. Now, me and Timothy were just talking before we came up into the pulpit, and the last time we were in Enniskillen together, we were stood down there in the corner with our knees knocking and our teeth chattering because we were to appear before presbytery to see if we could get into the college. Well, as you can tell by the uniform, we got here eventually. And the Lord is good. But if you take your Bibles with me and turn back two or three pages to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And it's the verse 1 that I'd like to look at with you this morning, and I got Christina to read that passage on the armour of God because I thought it tied in rather well with this verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And we read those words, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And with our Bibles open before God, let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let us pray. Most heavenly and gracious Father, we pray as we come to thy word now that thou would be with us and show thy presence. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt be in the midst. Lord, I pray for thy help. Lord, I pray that thy word will go forth with clarity and plainness of speech, even from these stammering lips. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt remove any nerves and any anxieties. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless both the preacher and the hearer alike, that we may each leave this building this morning having a closer walk with God. Lord, I pray, bless us now. Continue on with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I'd like to entitle this short sermon this morning simply, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Who is on the Lord's side? This verse that we're going to be looking at is probably one of the most well-known verses in the whole of Scripture. I'm sure all of you know it off by heart. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And these words over the years have been associated with men like the Protestant reformers, the Huguenots, the Covenanters, the Protestant martyrs. The words of our text have been the standard for many Bible-believing Christians down through the centuries. And many have laid down their lives for the principles which it upholds. And it was because of this very principle of standing fast why Dr. Paisley and many of the founding fathers of our denomination saw fit to leave the apostate and ecumenical churches 64 years ago, last Tuesday. And there are 3 points I'd like to bring to your attention regarding this verse. This verse gives us a perspective of how we today as Christians should continue to live out our lives. And the first of these 3 points is the Christian's courage. The Christian's courage. Now, if we're truly on the Lord's side, then this takes vast amounts of courage. If you look at the start of our text, we see, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." Stand fast. Now, this is a very short statement, isn't it? When reading, it's something we could easily miss, easily skim over. But just think of the immense courage it takes to stand fast. Stand fast. Paul, when writing these words, he doesn't specify a time or a place to stand fast. He doesn't say, "Well, only at home stand fast." He doesn't write, "Well, maybe if it's convenient, stand fast." He doesn't say, "Well, only if it's not dangerous, only if there's no controversy, then stand fast." No, Paul doesn't write those things. He simply states, "Stand fast." That means stand fast anywhere. Stand fast everywhere, whether that's at home or at work or in school or college, amongst friends, in front of the neighbours, whatever your situation may be, as children of God, we are called to stand fast. But why do we need to stand fast? Well, we see in the text, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." So stand fast for Christ. Stand fast for the Bible. Stand fast for your faith. Stand fast. Now, this isn't an easy thing. This certainly isn't a light matter, is it? This is an obligation for God's people. And I'll tell you, friend, if you stand fast, then the world won't be happy. When we stand fast, we will lose friends. But this is an obligation for God's people. This isn't a choice. We have to stay separate from the things of this world. We have a duty to oppose the sin of this world. I'm sure you all know the name Martin Luther, famous for those great words, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." He was probably the most famous Protestant reformer in history. Why? Simply because he made a stand. He opposed the Roman Catholic Church, single-handed, on his own. Now, I'm sure you'll all agree that takes great courage, takes great bravery. But he once said this, I stumbled across this quote of his, and I feel this is maybe the problem with the church today, the problem with the child of God today. Martin Luther once said, "You are not only responsible for what you say, but also for what you do not say." This statement kind of sums up what we're talking about. This statement highlights the problem with the church today. You are not only responsible for what you say, but also for what you do not say. We as Christians, we all too often shy away. We don't take a stand for Christ. We don't speak up. And we as Christians, we need to stand for Christ in our lives. We face many problems. We face many difficulties. I'm sure you all know people like to mock our faith, don't they? They like to try and undermine the Word of God. They try and deny the existence of God. And what do? Do we stay quiet? Do we turn a blind eye? Or do we make a stand for King Jesus? Look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 6 once again. Ephesians chapter 6, that passage read earlier. And in the verses 11 to 13, Paul tells us quite clearly what we are facing. What we need to stand fast against. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 11 reads, "Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You see, the Christian's enemy, the Christian's opponent, the Christian's battle is with the devil. And we're in a spiritual war. And the devil is a very powerful enemy. I once heard an old minister say this, "The devil is the most fervent preacher. He preaches lies and deceit. He preaches through the box in our living room, commonly known as a television. If the devil is so fervent in spreading his message of sin night and day, then why aren't we so fervent when we have the truth?" It's a good question, isn't it? Why aren't we so fervent when we have the truth? You know, friend, the devil has many methods of tricking men and women into hell. There are false religions, apathy, atheism. That's why we as Christians, we are called to stand fast and oppose such things. As Bible-believing Protestants this morning, we are called to oppose Romanism and oppose Islam. We're to oppose secularism and oppose sodomy and oppose anything and everything that keeps men and women in their blind and simple condition. We're called to stand fast. Now, as I've said, down through the years, many have laid down their lives for the gospel's sake. You know, the majority of the apostles, they were brutally murdered for the cause of Jesus Christ. The Protestant martyrs, they were burned at the stake. Why were they burned? For this book that we have on our laps, that we can read at our leisure. They were burned simply because of the Word of God. And even today, in modern society, we have missionaries, don't we? Who give up everything. Whether it's houses, money, land, family, friends, whatever it may be, they give it all up. And they go to stand fast for God. And then the question can be asked of us, can't it? What are we willing to do for Christ? How far are we willing to go for the Saviour? Are we on the Lord's side? Whether it meant losing family or friends. Even whether it meant imprisonment or torture, death, or just a dint in our reputation. How far are we willing to go for the Saviour? How far will we go for Christ? You see, friend, the Christian has a duty. A duty to stand fast. And this is a tremendous responsibility. But let me just ask you a question. If you were the only Christian left in the world, would you live your life differently? Think about that, friend. If you were the only Christian left in the world, would you live your life differently? Now you may say, oh, of course I would. I'd be up night and day. I'd never stop. I'd preach the gospel to everyone I met, whether it was family or friends or strangers, whoever it was. I'd tell them of Jesus the mighty to save, because it would be my responsibility to get the message out. But then the question can be asked, why aren't we doing that now? If you were the only Christian left in the world, would you live your life differently? You know, as Christians, we all too often underestimate the reality and the solemnity of hell. We don't realize that we do have family and friends heading to eternity, and they're not saved. And if we really understood what hell was, then we wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. We wouldn't shy away. We'd stand fast for Christ. It takes great courage to stand fast. We should stand fast because we know we have the victory through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But then secondly, we see the Christian's cause. The Christian's cause. If we're truly on the Lord's side, then we have a cause. And it's outlined in our text. We read, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, this is the Christian's cause. This is what we're standing fast for. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Liberty. Liberty from what, you may ask? Well, we have liberty from the bondage of sin, if you're a child of God this morning. We have liberty from death. Liberty from the devil. Liberty from hell. Why? Because Jesus has conquered them all. We're free from all of those things. We have liberty through Christ our Saviour. And as the hymn writer puts it, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. What liberty that is, friends. I rose, went forth, and I followed thee. But maybe there's someone in this meeting and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Maybe you've not yet experienced such liberty. You've never experienced those chains of sin falling off. Maybe you're sat in this meeting and you're still on the broad road leading to a lost eternity in hell. Then I would urge you, friend, with all of my heart, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we heard from our brother Julian, he is the only way if we're to be saved. Now I'll tell you, friend, you won't feel a greater joy. You won't feel a greater liberty than the liberty from sin, death, and the devil. And like the Philippian jailer, he cried out, what must I do to be saved? Maybe you're crying that same question. Maybe you've been raised in a Christian home. You know the Word of God, back to front. You've been coming to Sunday school for many years, but you're still crying out that same question. What must I do to be saved? The answer couldn't be simpler, friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But in this country, thanks to the Protestant reformers and godly rulers like Cromwell and King William III, we have religious liberty. In this United Kingdom, we are blessed with the liberties and the freedoms to come and gather in this church this morning and hear the Word of God. We often take that for granted, don't we? We have the liberty to read the Word of God for ourselves. We have the freedom to preach in the open air and tell anyone and everyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how often do we thank God for such freedoms and for such liberties. There are many up and down this world of ours that don't have such freedoms. They're persecuted for the gospel's sake. And we don't realize that truly. We take our liberties and our freedoms for granted. But you know, in the Bible, there are numerous illustrations of men and women that stood fast and were willing to stand up for their religious liberties. Take Esther, for example. She stood fast, didn't she? She wasn't willing to compromise. The Jews were going to be completely exterminated, wiped off the face of the earth. Yet with God's help, Queen Esther stood in the gap. We think of Nehemiah, don't we? He certainly stood fast for religious liberty. He even went to the extent of building a wall right round the city to protect the people from compromise. Nehemiah stood fast. And there are many, many characters in the Word of God that were willing to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Samuel, Elijah, David, Joshua, Moses, Daniel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and the list goes on. They were all willing to stand fast for their religious liberty. They were willing to stand fast for the liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free. So what about us? Are we willing to stand fast? Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in this passage, we read a wonderful promise to the child of God, a wonderful pledge to those that are willing to stand fast for Christ. And in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we read those wonderful words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stand fast and you will be blessed. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, friend, this battle that we're fighting, this cause that we speak about, this is the work of the Lord. And our labor will never be in vain when we are fighting on the Lord's side. We have God-given liberty. But then thirdly and lastly, we see the Christian's concern. The Christian's concern. Now we've seen briefly how the Christian has to have courage to stand fast. We've seen the Christian's cause or the Christian's liberty. But now let's look at the Christian's concern. At the end of our text, we read some very grave and solemn words. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now I could talk about Romanism. I could talk about ecumenism or apostasy in general. But when I read these words, "and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," I believe these words refer to the Christian's old nature, the old man, the condition we were in before our conversion. Now notice the wording very carefully. This is a warning to the Christian. This is an appeal to the backslider. "And be not entangled again." Again. With the yoke of bondage. Maybe there's a Christian in this meeting who has become cold in heart. Maybe there's someone here who isn't walking as close with the Lord as they should be. You know, if we don't make a stand for Christ, then we can slowly, before long, become entangled in sin, entangled in the things of this world. You know, before college, I used to work for myself as a joiner. And I remember this one time I was putting up some new fencing for someone. But in order to put up this new fence, the old fence had to come down. But along part of this stretch of old fencing, there was a great big holly bush. And I was the one that got the short straw, and I had to go into this holly bush to get this old fence down. And I climbed in and I did what I had to do. But then I was stuck. You can imagine a great big fella like me trying to wrestle with a holly bush, can't you? But I was stuck. And it got hold of my shirt and got hold of my trousers, and I couldn't get out. I was entangled. And someone had to come over and help me out. But you know, that's kind of like the world, isn't it? It may seem appealing to go into the world. It may seem attractive. It's certainly very easy. But you just try and get out. You just try and get out. Once you're entangled, you can't do it on your own. Only Christ can set you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he once said this: the Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. Nay, you have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor in cutting and chipping can you make any progress. You need a guide to help you. And you are not safe unless you are fastened to the guide. For you may slip into a crevice. Nobody ever slides up. But if great care be not taken, they will slide down, slide back, or in other words, backslide. This is very easily done. If you want to know how to backslide, the answer is leave off going forward. How solemn those words are. We can't afford to dabble with sin, friend. It's not a risk we should be willing to take. We need to stand and stand fast for the cause of King Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the situation, but I know I certainly have. And I'll close with this illustration. Have you ever met somebody for the first time? Or started a new job? Or began something new? And the people that surround you, they don't yet know that you're a Christian. And you don't make the stand that you should make. But then a few days go by and you still don't tell them that you're a Christian. And then before you know it, days turn into weeks. And weeks turn into months. And you still haven't broken the news that you're a child of God to your friends, to your colleagues. And then the people who surround you, they don't know that you're a Christian. And they ask you to go to places where a Christian shouldn't go. They ask you to do things a Christian shouldn't do. And before you know it, you're saying things you once may have never said. You're doing things you once may have never done. And your standards have slipped. And before you know it, you can be entangled. You're in the world. You're entangled in the yoke of bondage. I submit to you this morning that this is the concern of the Christian. It's far easier to stand fast from the very beginning. That's why Paul writes it first, because that's the priority. Stand fast. And if your friends and your colleagues know that you're a Christian from the very beginning, then they won't ask you to go to places where a Christian shouldn't go. Because they know that's not what you do. That's not what you say. And you know, once that stand is taken, then it will be far easier to witness for Christ. But I would say, if there's anyone in this meeting who is entangled in the yoke of bondage, whether unsaved or backslidden, I would urge you come to Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. And Christian, I can only say, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Let the words of the hymn writer be true in our own lives. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? And may that chorus be our answer. By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen.
537, as we finish our meeting this morning, we want to thank our brother for bringing God's word to us. 537 on the page 392, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? We're going to sing just verse 1 and verse 4 as we finish, please.
Let us all unite our hearts together in prayer. And as we do so, we want to sympathise with our sister Audrey Marshall. Audrey's nephew died very suddenly this week. In fact, the funeral is today at 2 o'clock. He was only 23 years of age. He took a brain hemorrhage and died very suddenly. And we want to sympathise with the family circle and pray for them as we bring our meeting to a close, and especially our sister Audrey. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee today, and we do praise thee for thy presence with us in this house. We thank thee, Lord, for the singing of the students. We thank thee, Lord, for their testimonies. We thank thee, Lord, for especially thy word that has come with freshness to our hearts. O God, we praise thee for the liberty that thou hast given to us in Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that we've been set free from the power of sin and Satan. O God, what a privilege to be born again of the Spirit of God. O God, help us. Help us to walk with thee in these days. Help us, Lord, to read thy word, to seek thy face. Help us, Lord, day by day, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Help us, Lord, not to be entangled again. Oh God, we recognize as we look around us in this old world, there's so much sin and so much temptation. But we thank thee, Lord, that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. We pray, Lord, that those of us who profess thy name, that you would give us the grace to go on with God. Remember those in our congregation today, Lord, who are not saved. O God, have mercy on them. Draw them to Christ. Redeem them by your precious blood. And Lord, for those who are backslidden, thou dost know the heart. Man looks in the outward appearance. O God, draw them back to their first love. O God, we do remember at the close of the meeting those that mourn. And we pray especially for our sister Audrey and her family circle, that they might know that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. We thank thee, Lord, that even in the midst of our sorrow, we can cast our burden upon thee, and thou hast promised to sustain us in our hour of need. May this family know in a very special way the nearness of the Lord today. Draw them to Christ. O God, we pray. Bless us now. We help us, Lord, to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. O God, we recognize that we don't have to be old to die. O God, we have heard how a young man at 23 years of age suddenly cut off. O God, we pray that each and every one of us today will prepare to meet the Lord, be saved by God's grace. Bless us now, therefore. Keep your hand upon us. Keep your hand upon us, Lord, till we meet again this evening. Bring us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen.